Everybody, how are you today?
Good morning.
Well, we look forward to the opportunity to fill in for Brother Dave. Some of you have no clue as to who I am, but I have preached here and taught here an awful lot in the past. It's just we've had a young son that was going to to high school, and high school was attached to a church, and the church required that you attend there in order for your child to go there. Well, my son is now in Arkansas going to Bible college where he's studying to become a good little Baptist, and, you know, amen to that. I can't do nothing about it. You know, at least he's a Christian, he's in the Lord, and when he's out of Bible college, I will set things straight. I am not going to do it while he's going to Bible college, or they'll kick him out. Okay, so I don't want that to happen. Anyhow, today we're going to do kind of like what I would call a Pauline apologetic, and that will you'll understand what that means here in a minute. But let's take a word out to pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we are so thankful for all of us that are gathered here this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would illuminate the word and the message to everybody's hearts, that it would be a blessing, and that it would honor and glorify you. And we thank you, Lord, for this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. All right. Rick's style and my style are different. Dave's style and my style are different. But I think it'll work for you. Today, being around a Baptist church here recently has allowed me to see how another church operates. Okay? Now, I have been a senior pastor. I've been an assistant pastor in a couple different churches. So I have a good, well-rounded situation. I use my hands, so don't anybody freak out. I'm demonstrative with my hands. When I got saved, I went to a Lutheran church, and very nice people. I was unsaved. Okay, did I say that? What did I just say? I said when I got saved, I used the wrong terminology. When I thought I was saved, I was going to the Lutheran church. Okay, and this is while I was attending Moody. Okay, my background is I have a master's degree, okay, in biblical prophetics, and I have a bachelor's degree in biblical studies from Moody. Okay, my master's is from Louisiana Baptist Seminary, and Jimmy DeYoung was my main professor. Most people have an idea who Jimmy DeYoung is because he's one of the top prophecy teachers. What you're going to find with prophecy is that almost everybody that's going to teach prophecy is going to come from an Acts 2 point of view. Bar none, that's just the way it's going to be, okay? And I'm just letting you know, but I have learned a lot from them, but I look at it from a pair of glasses that is a Pauline pair of glasses, okay? Because I believe that you need to study the Bible from a Pauline perspective. Now, what I want to do today is I want to give you an ability to be able to communicate to people from a Pauline perspective. Okay? Now, you may use that terminology to say, well, oh, you mean from a right dividing perspective, from a mid-Acts perspective? That's okay. But I use the term Pauline perspective. That's just me. Now, I'm going to give you some verses today, and I'll kind of clue you in when they're there. You're going to want to write down these verses because I think they're going to be important for you in any ministry that you're involved with when you're witnessing to people. That's what this is mainly about, is how to witness from a Pauline perspective to people. Now, I am not going to spend the time explaining what the mystery is and going through Ephesians chapter 3. That's not what this message is about. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try to give you the questions people are going to come at you with and what the response that you need to, you know, elaborate to people. Now, when you're going to go talk to a person, if it's at work, if it's at the supermarket, if it's in a coffee clutch, wherever it is, and somehow the situation is going to come up where Bible is going to come up and God and whatever, the Lord Jesus is going to come up, before you go into any in-depth part of a conversation, you want to know if you're talking to a saved individual, number one. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he that is spiritual, okay, is going to be able to understand spiritual things. If you are not a Christian, you're not going to understand spiritual things. And when you're going to try to lay some Paul stuff on them, they're going to have a panic attack. And we're going to talk about panic attacks here. There's a lot of panic attacks here. And, you know, we can laugh a little bit and enjoy it a little bit. I mean for this to be fun today, okay? But it's also serious. Now, you're going to talk to the person. If they're saved, you can go to the next step as to whatever you determine your next step is going to be. If they're not saved, you need to give them a gospel and you need to do evangelism with them. You need to present the gospel, get them saved. If they don't want to get saved, well then, I don't know, you're going to have to make decisions on where you're going to go from there. Now, if they're saved, if... we're going to assume that whoever you're talking to is saved, okay? Or they're going to claim that they're saved, okay? You want to know where do they go to church, okay? Now, why are you going to ask a person where they're going to church? Because when you ask the question, well, where do you go to church? Well, I go to the Baptist temple of the third generation of the whatevers, okay? I'm just making that up. That's just making that up. You now know where they're coming from, okay? You need to know where a person is at, because when you try to expound things from a Pauline perspective, you need to know, well, wait a minute, are they coming from a Baptist point of view? Are they coming from a Catholic point of view? Where are they coming from? Because that's how you fine-tune what you're going to say to them. Not everything is going to... you cannot do a broad swath and you're going to hit everybody, because you need to know what they believe. That's why you want to know... you need to know what some Baptists believe, okay? You need to know what Catholics believe. You need to know what Lutherans believe. By the way, there's a paper-thin line between a Lutheran and a Catholic, okay? And, I have to say that because it's true, because I have in-laws that are Lutheran, okay? And I'm not going to go any further with that, but, I love them. I love them. They're my wife's parents. And we're going to go see them in Arkansas in, a week and a half. And so we just pray that things go well there. Now, you find out what church they're going to. Here's the question you're going to ask. Are you a dispensationalist? This is where the problems are going to start. Okay. Now, I'm going there. They're going to say, dispen what?
Yeah.
Okay. Could you say that again? Dispensationalist. Can you spell that? Okay. Now, this is real dialogue that is going to occur with people, okay? Everything I'm going to say is going to equip you to try to talk to some of these people. And as ridiculous as maybe some of this sounds, this is important for all of us if we want them to come up to an understanding of the Bible rightly divided. And I came to the understanding of the Bible rightly divided from Brother Rick Jordan. Okay, that Rick Jordan, I used to go to his church. I've gone to his conferences with Brother Rick sitting in the back before. So we've gotten blessings from that. So I used to drive to a different church, but I would listen to Rick Jordan on the radio. And that's how I said, wait a minute, there's problems here. Yeah, and that's then I would go ask the questions of the pastor. And the pastor would say, where are you getting this from? Well, I said, well, I read the Bible, and the Bible says this, but you're saying this. And can you help me out here? And they go, I don't know what kind of heresy or cult you're getting into, okay, but you need to get away from that. Well, brothers and sisters, Paul is God's spokesman for today, and we need to help people realize that, okay? It's not Moses, it's not the law, okay? It's not the baptistry and stuff, so we'll get to that in a moment. So anyhow, are you a dispensationalist? This is where the problem's going to be. Now, here's what you want to say to the people. If you're going to write notes, good time. Okay, you're going to say, do you believe that there's an Old Testament and a New Testament in your Bible? Because there's a page that says New Testament, and that they're probably going to say, well, of course there's an Old Testament and New Testament. Okay. The next thing you want to say is, Do you believe there's a difference between law and grace? Okay, you're setting them up for a fall here with these questions. Okay, if most of them are going to say, well, of course, because we're not under the law, we're under grace. A lot of them are going to say that. Next, you're going to say, is there a difference between Israel and the church? Some will respond, yes. Some aren't going to be sure what you're talking about. So, okay. Do you believe that salvation is of works or not of works? Now, you're listening to all their responses to these. This is now how you know what you're dealing with. Now, if they say affirmative, basically to most of that, you say to them, you know, sister or brother, whether you know it or not, you're actually a dispensationalist. Because if you think there's a difference between law and grace, Israel and the church, and the Old Testament and New Testament, you're a dispensationalist by default. Most people aren't going to understand that. I didn't say you're a mid-ex dispensationalist, okay? But they are a dispensationalist. They're just going to just be looking at you like, you know, they're going to give you a weird look, and you need to show grace. You need to show charity. You need to show love to them. Now, here is something I have learned, especially being around this Baptist church. And I want to make something very clear. I am not Baptist. I am a Pauline mid-ex dispensationalist, okay? But I had to attend there because my boy was going there. Rick knows me very well. He knows I'm very solid, okay, from a grace perspective. They're going to tell you to read your Bible all the time. Most preachers in other churches, they don't have to be a Baptist church, are going to say, I want you to read your Bible. They never tell you to study your Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15 is anathema to them. That they haven't a clue what 2 Timothy 2:15 means, okay? So, you have to have a proper foundation because it's critical to your understanding of the Bible. Now, if all you're ever doing is reading the Bible, they are not growing because you read, but then, I want you to think about this. When Philip came up to the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot, okay? And he said to him, understandest what thou readest. And he said, how can I unless some man show me? Okay? So, you can read the Bible all you want, but if you don't know how to cohesively get the gold nuggets and understand what's going on and who they're speaking to and why they're speaking to, the context of the situation, you're going to be confused. Now, we're going to talk about confusion in a minute. Another thing about preaching and Bible study I want to share with you. There's a difference between preaching and Bible study. Right now we're doing Bible study, okay? Bible study means I am teaching and I'm instilling hopefully some doctrine or understanding of doctrine in you, okay? It's what you have been taught or what you've studied. Preaching is when the man, whoever it's going to be up here, usually Brother Rick, he's stirring up the doctrine that's already in you. In other words, you already know a lot of this stuff, and you're amening in the crowd and just going wild when he's, you know, pressing your buttons. It's okay to amen. It's okay. You know, my last name is Amen, by the way, okay? All right. Now, I'm going to tell you what. As a little kid growing up, going to catechism, Catholic church and stuff. Okay, I heard that song, Amen. It was horrible. It was horrible. And you know, I'm a little kid and it's the bigger kids, the eighth graders singing all that, and they're like, what are you going to do about it? Nothing. You just endure to the end, right? Whatever. I mean, you know. So, anyhow, I told you we're trying to make this a little bit of fun. So, let's talk about the starting point with these people. Okay. You need to establish, do they have a final authority? What is your final authority, brother or sister? Do you believe the Bible is God's word and that God meant what he said and said what he meant? Now, that's going to determine how you're going to go to your next step. If they say, yes, I believe the Bible, we're going to go with they believe the Bible is the word of God, okay? That's what we're going to go with here this morning. Okay, you're then going to have to realize, you already know what church they go to. You already know that they're probably not a dispensationalist. Almost none of them are going to be. By the way, I want to discuss something about dispensationalism. Most churches are not dispensational. Okay? You're going to get a lot of Reformed. You're going to get a lot of Calvinistic stuff. You're going to get a lot of covenant-type churches. And here's an example. Years ago, I went to... You ever hear of a guy named Alistair Begg on the radio? Anybody ever hear of him? He's got that Scottish accent. Oh, man, it sounds so cool. You know, I love that accent. I just wanted to go because I liked his accent. I just went with another guy from Moody. We went there, and two things happened. He had preached the chapel at Moody. So I went up to him, and I wanted to just let him know, I'm so thankful that you went to Moody, and, you know, hi, my name's Mark, and blah, blah, this. You know, and at first he was real nice to me. Oh, it was just wonderful. And then I said, listen, I just want to ask you a question. I noticed you never say anything about being a dispensationalist and this, this, and that. And this guy, like, he literally backed up from me. And I'm like, okay, I know I put the odor on, you know. I mean, what's the deal here? I'm trying to make this fun, okay? So I'm not going to make a real serious face here the whole time. And so he backs up from me, and he goes, and he took his finger and he pointed it at me like this. I never had anybody in my life do something like that. And like, he's doing this. He goes, don't you ever mention that again around here. I was like, holy cow. You know, we were buddies a second ago. Now I'm a stark raving enemy, you know. So I go back into the thing and he's going to do some preaching or whatever, teaching, whatever it is he was doing. And there's a guy sitting next to me. And he's looking at my Bible. He had a Scofield Bible. He's looking at it and he goes, you know, that Bible has caused so many divisions in the church and blah, blah, this. He goes, this dispensational heresy stuff is unbelievable. I'm just an innocent dude just coming up to a conference, minding my own business, and he looks at just the name on the binding of my Bible, and I'm already getting criticized by him, and I haven't even introduced myself. We don't even know each other yet. So I'm kind of panicking out now. I got two guys on me, and I haven't even done anything wrong. Then the guy starts preaching, and he goes, I want to let you know that there's a person, this is Alistair Begg, that wanted to know what I thought of dispensationalism. Wait, you're going to love the answer. Now, please don't get offended when I do this, because I couldn't believe this top of the line on the radio guy did this. He goes, this is Alistair Begg with an Irish noise coming out of his, or Scottish noise coming out of his mouth. And I'm like, I'm embarrassed for him.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? And so I didn't bring up being a dispensationalist the rest of the conference. So I was pretty freaked out. You know, when you walk into Moody downtown, you go to walk in the admin building, there is a sign right there, 2 Timothy 2:15 in the King James Bible. It's right there, right next to the doorway. And here this guy's preaching at my school, and he's not a dispensationalist. I wanted to go to Joel Stoll, who used to be the head honcho at the time. What are you doing with this guy at our school? He's not a dispensationalist. He's a covenantal Baptist or something like that. I don't know what he was. Whatever. But Presbyterian, whatever. So I kind of freaked out about that entire thing. So anyhow, okay. So we're going to find out if they have a final authority. If they believe the Bible, we now know the background that they're coming from. Now, brothers and sisters, you have to understand, you're going to have to help them unlearn things, because the things that they have learned are possibly an error. And if you understand what their denomination or what that particular church believes or teaches, there's a problem. Okay, so you're going to know that they have error. Now, we always hear people say, well, they're just confused. Let me tell you something. If someone came up to me and tells me I'm confused, I find that kind of offensive, okay? What do you mean I'm confused? No, there is nobody in any other church anywhere that's going to think they're confused. Okay? You go up, well, you know, you're confused about that because that, you know, whoa, wait a minute. This is what I believe, and you're attacking my belief system, telling me I'm confused. Okay? So you got to be very careful how you approach people, okay? Because, you know, very careful. So to say that they're confused, you just say, well, can I, kind of like Aquila and Priscilla, where they expounded the Bible more better to, what was his name? Can't think of his name.
Apollos.
Okay, very good. See, everybody had to think for a second. Okay, so they are not going to want to be told that they are wrong. So be careful how you start to talk to them. See, the peace people are not grounded in the fundamentals, so they've been given milk instead of meat. I can tell you this real quickly, because at this Baptist church where my son is, okay, here's how the Bible study starts. Okay, you notice we spent a minute, we prayed, and then we got into it, okay? They spent the first half an hour of the Bible study in the morning doing a mini church service. They take an offering, they do the hymns, they do everything. And the Bible study doesn't start, okay, it starts at about 5 after 10, 10 after 10, and it's over with by 10:25. You can't call it a sermon, that. I don't know what you call it, a Christian. I mean, it's horrible. And these people are supposed to grow. And another thing I heard this pastor say one time, he goes, "It's not my job to teach you the Bible." I looked at my wife, I said, did you just hear what this man just said? He's supposed to be a pastor teacher. Teaching is in the title, isn't it? Pastor teacher in Ephesians chapter 4, it says it, it's very clear. So, now, I'd like to discuss with you, talking to the person, the four Gospels. Okay, now, most people like the Old Testament stories, and they like the words in red. Okay, they think that the words in red are the most important words in your Bible. Now, I would like the man that came up with that horsewhip, okay, that idea to put them in red. Because, wait a minute, what is 2 Timothy 3:16 says? All Scripture is inspired, right, given by inspiration of God. The black letters are not any less important than the red letters, right, brothers and sisters? So, why are you dwelling? Here's what they're going to say. Well, that's Jesus talking when he's on earth. Well, wait a minute. Jesus is talking throughout the Bible. It doesn't matter whether you're in Exodus, Leviticus, or whether you're in Titus. It doesn't matter. You know, and that's going to, I mean, you're discombobulating people right now. Okay? Now look, you have to understand, they're going to unlearn, they're going to have to get discombobulated a little bit. Okay. So, you're going to have to go through with them that the red letters are not more important. You're going to go, all Scripture is inspired, and we're going to have to show them when the New Testament started. Okay? I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 9. See, Rick already knows where I'm going, so. Hebrews chapter 9. Okay. Now, Matthew, Mark, okay, everybody thinks that after the book of Malachi, the New Testament is going to start, okay, with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, let's go right to the chase immediately. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament books, okay? I'm going to prove it right now, okay? Hebrews chapter 9, okay. Let's look at verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Now, question. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for almost the entire part of all those books, Jesus has not died on the cross yet, has he?
No.
Okay. Next verse, verse 17. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Jesus has not died yet. Matthew, Mark, but there can't be a New Testament. It still has to be Old Testament. So, that is something you want to share with them. Now, here's the next thing you want to share with them. Turn to the book of Galatians. Get Galatians in one hand, and Romans, Galatians 4 in one hand, and Romans 15 in another. So, Romans 15 and Galatians. Go to Galatians first, please. Now, you're having a conversation with people trying to show them about the Gospels. Okay, so we're in Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Jesus was born under the law. He was a good pork-abstaining Jew living under the law, okay? Now, people are going to be looking at you like you're from Mars at the moment, okay? Now, go to Romans 15, okay, and I want you to look at verse 8. It says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises unto the fathers. Okay? But wait a minute. I thought that Jesus, you know, was living in the New Testament, and the New Testament started, and the red letters. You, see, you're attacking their belief system, but you're doing it with... Remember, they believed the Bible is the Word of God, okay? That's what you're doing here, is you're using the Word of God to help them understand what they've believed in the past is not correct. And you want to do it nicely, because if you get in their face, a person convinced against his will is of the same mind still. Many of us have heard that before, right? So use God's Word. God's Word goes out, Isaiah tells us, and it's going to accomplish, Isaiah 55, I think, what God determines it to accomplish. Just give them God's Word. Okay, now, let's see. Let's go now, okay, we've looked at Romans 15:8. Let's go to... also, Jeremiah 31, it talks about the New Testament, the New Covenant's going to come. Who is the New Covenant for? The house of Judah and the house of Israel. It's not for us. Okay? The whole point in Israel looking for the kingdom is so that they get physical blessings. See, they're never, the salvation was national with Israel. It wasn't personal. It was national. We have a personal salvation. Okay, we're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. They're looking for the kingdom. They're looking to have, all these physical blessings that are promised in Isaiah, where you're going to sit down and pet the lions and the snakes are going to be around you. Everything's going to be okie-dokie. Well, that's going to happen, but that's not what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to be caught up in the air with the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
That's what our blessed hope is, okay? That's what we're looking for. Okay, now, we've established Jesus is born under the law. I can't, I always think I time out, how many things I want to say, and as I keep watching the clock, it's moving on me. I can't freeze it. So, I can't go through all of that, and Rick knows what I'm talking about. So, we've established that the Gospels are Old Testament. We've established Jesus was born under the law. Now, something you need to see, what did Jesus have to say about salvation? Okay, let's go to Matthew 19. Now, this is our Savior that born under the law. Okay, there's a man that comes up to Jesus, and let's look at what he asked him, the question. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. No, that's not what he said. Okay, let's see what he says. And the Lord Jesus said unto him, why callest me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Are we told to do that by the Apostle Paul, to keep the commandments? We're not under the law, we're under grace.
Right.
Now you've got our Savior telling him to keep the commandments. Wow. Now let's go to Matthew 23. While we're still in Matthew, look at verse 2. It said, verse 1. Then Jesus spake to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, and do. That's the law. Whatsoever they bid and observe, that observe and do. But don't do after their works. In other words, you are under the law. You must keep the law. That is what that is talking about. And this is our Savior telling them to do this. Keep the law. Now, Paul is going to tell us not to keep the law. And let's see. We can try to look at my time here. We all know what Paul says about the law, so I'm not going to go to those scriptures right there. So, okay. So, we've discussed about the Gospels, that Jesus is born under the law, the Gospels are under the law, the red letters versus the black letters we've discussed, the Old Testament versus the New Testament. Okay? The New Testament does not even start basically until the book of Acts. Okay? So, I actually went and made up a study Bible, and I took the center page that said New Testament, and I had it put right in front of the book of Acts. And people have seen that, and they go, that's not where the New Testament starts. I said, you want to bet? I can prove it from the Bible. You know, but, yeah, whatever. So, all right. The next thing you're going to ask them, now, get ready. When did the church start? This was the thing that caught me. Okay, Brother Ray Keeble from Brother Rick Jordan's church asked me this many years ago. Now, you know, going to Moody, well, what kind of a stupid question is that? What do you mean, when did the church start? Okay, and I said, well, it started in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And he just looked at me and he's shaking his head. This is very sad. You have a Bible college degree and you're telling me this? You know, now I'm the guy going into panic mode. Like, what are you talking about, man? You know, this guy's shaking his head like I'm an idiot. You know, and I'm like, well, oh gosh, what part of what I said didn't you understand, Ray? And you know, he did the Apollos thing with me, and he had to expound some things. He goes, show me the verse that says that. Now, I want to make sure that you understand something. There's nobody, from a mid-Acts point of view, that has a verse to say, on this day the church started either. We don't have the verse either, okay? But neither do they, okay? So we need to have an understanding. There is no verse in the Bible that says, on this day, the church, the body of Christ, started. We don't have it. But we have enough information that Paul gives us through his epistles to ascertain, okay, when it started. And I believe that when Paul got saved on Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, okay, that's when we're talking about. And we're going to go to 1 Timothy in a minute. We'll get there, but we're not there yet. So, something everybody needs to understand. Acts 2 is not going to go away. Acts 9 is not going to go away. I would encourage you out of hand to dismiss Acts 28. Don't even pay attention to that. That doesn't even rate a percentage point. Acts 28 to me is heresy, okay? That's what I believe. You don't have to believe that. Dismiss it out of hand. But there's one that you guys don't know that is prevalent out there. Go back to Matthew and go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, everybody there? Look at verse 18. He's talking to Peter. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you notice in the context of that verse, when he says, I will build my church, it's future. He's talking future. Every fundamental, independent Baptist church is going to say, that's when the church started. Okay? You need to be aware of this. That, don't worry about Acts 28. You need to be worried about Matthew 16. Because when you talk to Baptists, if they're not a Southern Baptist, okay? Or an American Baptist, or whatever other flavor. But if they're one of those independent, sword of the Lord, fundamental type Baptists, this is where they're going to be. Matthew 16. They're serious as a heart attack, okay, that the church started right there. So you just be aware of that. Okay. So that's where they're going to come from when the church started. And so you need to know it. Plus, with the Baptists that are fundamental and independent, since the Southern Baptists, most of them are going to believe that Acts chapter 2 is when the church started. The independent fundamental Baptists always believed that the universal church, which we understand to be in 1 Corinthians 12:13, you are baptized into one body, okay? That's the body of Christ. Well, they believe that's heresy, okay? They believe that there's no such thing as a universal church now, and there's only a local church concept to them, okay? They don't understand that there's a universal and a local church, and the universal meaning the body of Christ. Because they say, well, it's nebulous and invisible and blah, blah, blah. You need to know these things when you're talking to a fundamental independent Baptist. It's important to know these things. And I've cornered up here. I asked him, I said, one time I asked him, what does that mean, 1 Corinthians 12:13? The Baptist pastor said to me, he said, well, that's when you're baptized into the local church. No, that's not what that verse means. That's wrong. I said, what's the one baptism in Ephesians 4 or 5? Well, that's water baptism. I said, there's no water anywhere near that verse. Where are you? Now, I'm trying to let you know what you're going to come up against and how you need to be prepared to deal with some of this stuff. Okay? So, that's where they're coming from. Now, we're going to talk about who is your apostle? Okay. Oh, what do you mean, who is my apostle? Well, I mean, who is your apostle? Well, there's 12 apostles. Well, okay. Well, which one is your apostle? Well, all of them. Well, what about the apostle Paul? That makes 13. You got a problem. I mean, is it a baker's dozen? I mean, what are we talking about here? And are you understanding how I'm setting this up so that you see how we're attacking nicely a person's belief system? So what you're going to have to do now is you're going to have to explain who Paul is from the Word of God. Okay? Now, people are going to be stunned when you ask them this question. So turn to Romans chapter 11. This is where you want to go. You need these verses now.
What was that again?
Romans 11. Romans 11. Romans 11. This is a big deal verse. All the verses in the Bible are a big deal. The point is to rightly divide and keep them in context, right? Okay, Romans 11, verse 13. Now you're showing this to these people. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. They're going to look at you, and they're going to say, well, what do you mean? I said, well, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Are you a Gentile or a Jew? Well, I'm a Gentile. I said, well, then he's your apostle, isn't he? He's magnifying the office, the God-given office that's given to him. Now, Paul's not one of the 12. I was going to go through that. If you want to write these verses down, I'll give them to you. Acts chapter 1, 21 and 22. We can look at that real quick. Let's go to that because I want you to see that. Go to Acts 21. So I'm going to start rattling some verses off pretty quick because I'm running out of time here. Where am I at here? Acts 1, verse 21. And they are informed of thee. I'm in Acts 21. I'm in the wrong. Acts 1, verse 21. Okay, now we're in the right quadrant here. Acts 1, verse 21. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that they're talking about Matthias, okay, making him the new 12th apostle, okay? Wherefore of these men which we have company with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and went out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Paul was an enemy. He was not an apostle yet. He doesn't qualify to be one of the 12 apostles. Okay, I'll give you a couple more. You can write that down, and we got to move on real quick. So, Acts 1, 21, 22, Luke 1, verse 2, John 15, verse 27. Now go to Acts chapter 26. So, Paul was given a unique ministry as the apostle to the Gentiles. What is this unique ministry? Now, we already know that Ephesians chapter 3 talks about it's his job to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. We all know that. I want to look at Acts 26 right now. Acts 26, starting in verse 16. This is Paul. This is his third talking about when he was on the Damascus Road. The Lord Jesus is talking to him. He says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." What's the purpose? "To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of the things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee." So Paul was being sent by the Lord unto the Gentiles. Why? Verse 18. "To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and may receive and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." I like, that's the most complete thing about Paul getting saved on the Damascus Road, is Acts 26 right there. I like the way that describes it better than Acts 9. That's me personally. Okay. So, Paul has a unique ministry. We see why he was saved, okay? Paul is God's pattern for today. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Remember, you're talking to someone right now. That's what you're doing. I'm giving you these verses to use the Bible to help convince them. Now, I want to share something with you. Paul is a type of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is Jew and Gentile in one body, okay? Are you aware, is everybody aware here that Paul was a Jew, but he was also a Gentile?
Yes,
and it's all in one body, okay? So he's a type of the body of Christ. I think that's awesome. Only God could do that, okay? It's so cool. So look at, okay, verse 15. In 1 Timothy 1, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He considers himself the worst sinner. Now look at verse 16. "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering." Why? "For a pattern to them which hereafter should believe on him to everlasting life." Paul is our pattern. You need that, okay, to have that in there. So we've established that Paul is our apostle. So where do we get our doctrine from? Paul tells us to follow him, okay? Now this is a big problem, because now you're competing with Jesus. What do you mean follow Paul? Okay, hey, man, this is a big deal out there. What do you mean follow Paul? I'm saying, now remember, you said that the Bible is God's word. You believe it, right? Okay, so you had Moses in the Old Testament. You've got Paul during this dispensation, who's God's mouthpiece, who's his spokesman. Okay, so the Bible tells us to follow Paul. Now look at, let's go back to Romans 15 real quick. We're going to turn pages pretty quick here. I want you to get these verses. Romans 15 again. Now, if you recall, we were here before, and it says Romans 15:8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Okay? Drop down to verse 16. Now, this is Paul. Paul says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, which we've established, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So, in the same chapter, you see that Jesus was a minister of the circumcision. In the same chapter, you see that Paul was a minister of the uncircumcision, okay, which is the same thing as Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. Okay? And you can show them that. I'm not trying to take you through every single little verse that I possibly can. I'm trying to give you some stuff to grasp around. Now, okay, people are going to panic and say, no way, I don't believe you, I don't care. Hold on. You said you believe the Bible, right? Well, he's a liar. Well, no, Paul's words are the Lord's words. What are you talking about? Okay, so let's go to, very quickly, Titus. I might run about 3 minutes over, if that's okay with you guys, because I'm trying to give you verses. Okay, go to Titus, get Titus in one hand, okay, and get Romans 3 in the other hand. Titus 1, Romans 3. Okay. Romans 3. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. God does not lie. Okay? Now go to Titus chapter 1. And look what it says here in verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So we know that God cannot lie. Yeah, but that's God. That's not Paul. Okay, so now go to Romans chapter 9. Where am I at here? 9. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. But Paul's claiming he doesn't lie. Okay, now take your Bible and scoot over to 2 Corinthians, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians 11. And look at verse 31. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 31. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth what? What does that say? That I lie not. Okay, now, go to 1 Corinthians 14, because I'm almost out of time here. 1 Corinthians 14. They're still going to be in panic mode. Okay? Take them to 1 Corinthians 14. You need this verse. You need those other verses that I just said. 1 Corinthians 14. And look at what verse 37 says. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Wow! Paul is speaking the words of Christ as they were revealed to him. Now, real quick, run over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're almost done. Paul is trying to instill correct doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. Teaching that is according to godliness unto us, so that we know what the Lord is doing today and how He would have us to be. 1 Timothy verse 6, chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, which words? The one that Paul just talked about. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we just established that the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul speaks the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. Paul is our apostle. Paul is teaching us the words that Christ would want us to have us know. Now, in closing here, we're going to, a couple quick things. Most of the church is going to fall into the category I'm going to tell you. It's 2 Timothy 3. Well, don't turn there. I'm just going to say them. 2 Timothy 3, 5, verse 8. They're ever learning, and they're not coming to the knowledge of the truth. This is Christendom, brothers and sisters. They're being taught milk. They're not being taught meat. And so they're ever learning. They're learning stuff, but they're not coming to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4. They will not endure sound doctrine because they don't have a good foundation. So what's our commission? Very quickly. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4 says, all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That is what we are being told to do as we couple that as ambassadors in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, okay? Ambassadors of reconciliation. And the second thing we need to be doing is Ephesians 3, showing them that the fellowship of the mystery. The body of Christ is looking for heavenly blessings, not earthly, which is Israel. We are told in Ephesians 1, verse 3, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're looking to go up, not stay down. Amen?
Yes.
All right, brothers and sisters. Thank you for your time. I appreciate you turning pages so quick. And Brother Rick, can you close in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this message, this body of truth that you have delivered to the Apostle Paul, passed it on to Timothy, committed it to faithful men that they might teach others also, and they did. And we have it in our hands and in our minds and in our hearts. We pray, Father, that we might take this admonition to heart and be better equipped to share it with others. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.